Thank you, Brother Plikin, for the reading of this holy word in the book of Amos. You do well if you turn your Bible to the book of Amos. That's the study for today. Long time ago, we started the idea of looking into each book of the Bible. And so later on, I have provided for you already outlines with the book and the thought and the sermon numbers, so that in case you have something to look in the Bible, you can look in the topical area and find the book that speaks about it. Now, in the understanding of prophecy, there are very little clues that I repeat over and over in so that you remember. The number 490 is very important. In Joshua 21:43, God tells us that he delivered to Israel everything he promised to Abraham. You remember the fathers of our faith are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham was promised the entire land. And remember, we look in Joshua 21:43, and everything was given to them. Together with the land and together with the privilege of the gift of God, God always gives you something that you can prove your love for him, to obey him. And so in Leviticus 25, God tells Israel a simple law. It is the law of government. You work 6 years, and then 1 year you rest. The people were agriculture people, and they work on the land, and this is the way you do it. On the year number 7, somebody owe you money, you cancel, everything, you start all over again afresh. And lo and behold, Israel disobey all of them. No 1 year they obey. No one. And 490 years. So if you divide 490 by 7, they give you 70. And so they miss God 70 times. And because they went alone, they thought everything is okay. But God put them in captivity 70 years after destroying everything they have, and the land rested, as God said. Let us not be fooled. Whatever God said, my opinion is equal to your opinion. But his opinion is the one who counts. And young people, I learned from youth certain principles that make my life very peaceful and very hopeful. Now, God is a God of mercy and grace. Don't you think God said, okay, I'm going to get them at the end of the 490 years. No, during these years, God gave them prophets. God gave them Isaac and Jeremiah, and God gave them Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel, and now today, we look to Amos. God gave them these people. Now, if you look in your Bible in Amos chapter 7 and verse 14 and 15, you will learn that Amos was not a professional prophet. He never went to seminary. He never went to a school of prophecy. He never was trained by anybody. Look at what the Bible says. Amos 7 and verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was not prophet, for was I a son of a prophet? But I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now I want you to know a little bit about this young fellow. Amos came from the southern kingdom. You have to remember now another historical event that you need to keep in mind to understand the Bible. God blessed Israel, gave in Israel, said, I want a king like the nations. God was their king in the book of Judges, but they want a king like the nations. So God gave them Esau and then David, and then the glorious Solomon. And then his son Rehoboam. But Rehoboam did something that President Obama wanted to do. He raised the taxes. And then the kingdom was divided quickly. Judah and Benjamin, the southern part of Israel, rebelled against the power and separated. And so 10 tribes in the north are called Israel. Now remember this. Genesis 32 tells us that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That's the first name, Israel. Then the northern tribe was called Israel. Then in the New Testament, you and I are called Israel. So there are different names for Israel. You need to know carefully in the scripture what you read to find out which one God is talking about. Now here in Amos chapter 7 and in verse 15, God clearly is saying without any doubt about Israel. Look at the end of verse 15. Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now this is going to be difficult. He is a man from the south, from Judah, and now he's got to go to a foreign territory, the north, and tell those people that they are really wrong. Now, what is the theme? What is his idea of talking? If you go to chapter 1 and in verse 2, you find what he's talking about to these people. All right? Chapter 2 and verse 1. When I read that, I said, boy, I read it, but it never ringed my mind how God changed his personality. Look at here. He said, the Lord, that the word Lord is capital in your Bible, because if you have a King James or New King James, identify the word Jehovah, the very person of Jehovah, roars from Zion. Now, what animal roars? A lion, all right? Now, look it. If you go back, put one hand in Amos, and if you go back to the book of Psalms, in chapter 80, of the book of Psalms, and in verse 1, you're going to find out that that's not God's style. Look at what the Bible says in Psalm 80 and verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. God is a shepherd to your people. And you know Psalm 23, Jehovah is my shepherd. But here, the Lord is a lion. He has changed completely, and he's dealing with his people. He is no longer dealing as a shepherd. He's dealing as a lion. So I said to myself, Amos, why is this change of God's dealing with God's people? When he's a shepherd, he's tender, he cares. If you move away, he goes and picks you up and put it back into the fall. If you're hungry, he feeds. If you are injured, he comes and takes you in the arms. I remember when 1 week as a shepherd, I cannot take it any longer. It's a very hard job right here in the mountains. And we're walking in the back rather than in the front, like the Israel shepherd. Walking in the back, and then the shepherd told me, now look that in the left, you go and pick it up because it's not walking right. And so I had to walk up the hills with that little thing in my arms and help it. That's God for us. But no, here, he's telling us he's a roar like a lion. In other words, there will be no forgiveness now. It's going to be a tough thing to do, and it's going to be tough. Now, why? What is the reason? Chapter 2 and verse 4, there's the reason. All right? And it is very, very important. For 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment because they have despised the law of the Lord. In other words, they really disregard what God said, and God is very, very upset. Put one hand here and go with me to 2 Chronicles, and look with me in chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, and you will see some valuable information for treasure in our minds so that we get a real concept of God. Chapter 36 and verse 21. To fulfill, let me read verse 20. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his son, that's Nebuchadnezzar, until the rule of the kingdom of the Persians, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. The reason why God became a lion is to punish his people so that his people will do what he says. Now, I learned that very serious. I have in our family, we have no girls, only boys. And the older of the boys was 12 years older than me. In a Spanish family, an Italian family, the older boy of the family controlled the cousins and everybody, and you obey them. Well, my uncle was a pastor of the church. His son was the oldest one, and he was a treasurer. And he checked where people put money and would call the people to put the money and be in church. And he would shout from the neck and say, why are you not in church? I thank God that he did it one time. Look at here. He brought me a text in Isaiah. I never forgot. I was 18 years old. First time I catch a penalty kick. He knew through the newspaper that I got $10,000. And the church don't sow a penny. So then he came to me where I was studying, and he said, I had to talk to you. Very, very upset. So let's go to this reference. Isaiah chapter 58. And look with me, verse 13. This is a very interesting verse that saved my life and gave me provision for my entire life. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, that means the day that God has decreed, and today it will be Sunday, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Well, I was playing soccer, doing my pleasure. For doing your pleasure in your holiday, see, and call the Sabbath a delight. In other words, if you're looking forward to have Sunday coming up to do what you enjoy to do, look at what the Bible says. The holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, no doing your own ways, no finding your own pleasure, no speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. He told me, by my neck, with his hand in my neck, if you obey this, imagine a pastor doing that to you. If you obey this, you will prosper. Stupid, he said. He was a very successful man. He owns 5 or 6 banks. Very successful. He was a doctor in economy, a genius. And his brother was Secretary of State of our country, and I was the little one, nothing. All right? I was just a study. But he said, the success of your life is not your money. The success of your life is not your education. The success of your life is you obey God. Now that you're 18, he said, I thank God for that. So there is a reason, going back to Amos, there is a reason in chapter 2 why God is upset with them. And look in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he was upset with Judah because Judah knew better to obey God, and he's upset with Israel. Amos 2, verse 6 and 7. Thus said the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away my punishment. There is no mercy now. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same gale. Prostitution. Open prostitution in the people of God. And so they are doing this, and as the days go on and on and on, we are talking about maybe 50 years before the total destruction. So I imagine things are really rough, like America. God is gone. And people said, you have no compassion and love for the homosexuals. But I see they call evil good and good evil. Isaiah say that in chapter 5. And so I expected, before destruction, I expected the going down. It's not our economy, it's not our production, it's not our factories, it's our relation with God that went out the track in America. And the world, and in general, not only America, the entire world. They are religious, but they do not follow the Lord. And we believers may, you know, I counsel to you. You pay attention to it. This nation, number one, he disobeyed a religious law. Oh, they have a synagogue. Oh, they met for a few hours in the synagogue, and they went out into their own to work and work so they can get money. And then their moral life was gone. They do not look in the Bible what is right and what is wrong. I have a man. Mary Callender asked me, say, you're a pastor, and tell us from one table to the other, what's wrong being a homosexual? I said, I don't want to tell you, but God will. So I got my Bible that I have in my pocket. And I read, I said, if a restaurant don't mind, I read aloud Romans 1. Boy, I got even a free dessert for that. But I said, I thought they're going to throw me out the window. But I tell you, it is important that we don't tell people what we think. It is important that we tell people what God thinks. All right? And then pray. I said, now, I know this is hard because it's against our nature. We can pray for God's grace. And when God's grace fills you and you become a believer in that Savior that redeems you, the Holy Spirit has come unto you and he will guide you. In our own power, we will never make it. You can go to seminary. You can get a doctorate degree in language. You will never make it. It's the Holy Spirit coming to you, into your life, and then the Holy Spirit will speak to you and will teach you. When you read the Bible, you say, oh, wow, I'm wrong. I'm going to, and the Lord is smiling. He said, forgive for God. Now, when I read that, and I said, Lord, this is a serious book. You're really going to destroy your own people. You saw in the Bible, God, and if you read the book, if you like war, you read the book of Joshua. Mind, every 2-3 chapters, he's making an army, put them there. I even did drawings to see how the army works and this and the other. But here is a book that is saying God's people is finished. I had to take them into captivity. There was one man who was not in captivity. That man is a man who was faithful to God. The name of that man is Jeremiah. He lived 30 years after the captivity, and he wrote the book of Lamentation, remember? All right, now, what do we learn from this? What are the spiritual lessons that this brings to our life? Well, I'm going to share with you 3 spiritual lessons that I got from this book. Number one, you reap what you sow more than you sow and later than you sow. Listen carefully. You and I reap what we sow more than you sow and later than you sow. Look in the book, chapter 2, verse 13, 14, 15, 16. Behold, he said, God, in chapter 2 of Amos, I am weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the sheaf. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The sheath of the foot shall not escape, nor shall he who ride a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. You see that? All the army, all the power, all the technology, everything that we have is good for nothing. Why? Because I saw a heart of disobedience to God. Now, America is more responsible than any other nation because America knew the Lord. My family was saved from a missionary from America, a Southern Baptist missionary who reached 1907, the land of Argentina, led my Muslim grandmother to the Lord. And so the Bible is saying when God sees that you do not stop and stop disobeying him, nothing that you have will be a resource for you to escape. It's done. Now, put one hand here and go with me to the New Testament, who explained this very well in the book of Galatians in chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. The New Testament explained those little verses in the book of Amos. It's very important that we grasp this to our heart. Chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is no mock. For whatever a man sow, that he will also reap. Verse 8. For he who sow to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Can we learn this, church? Can we, people of God, learn this? Now, the reason why I came to prayer meeting because on Wednesday is not because it's an official day in our church. Could be any day. But the reason I come, and first of all, I live close by. Secondly, I'm your pastor. Thirdly, I really believe that the church of God is a house of prayer. Over and over, the scripture said. And some of you are far away, and I understand that. Some of you are students and have to go through school and so on. I know that. Don't forget to pray for us at the moment that we are. Remember us at 7:30. I said, Lord, bless those people who are praying for me. We pray for the students here on Wednesday night. And so we can connect each other. Don't forget praying in a collective form and many other things. But whatever you sow, do not be deceived, said verse 7. God is no mock. I say this over and over. I can fool you, you can fool me, but we cannot fool God. He knows the real you and me. He knows. He knows the desires of our heart. He knows how we suppress those desires in order to obey him. And sometimes we fail. All right. Then we pray again for forgiveness and revive again. Don't let that thing bother you. God is a God of forgiveness as long as you plan to obey him. But if you don't plan to obey him and say, this is my lifestyle, and this is what I want to do, it's going to happen to you what happened to the people that Amos prophesied. God's going to become a roaring lion to you rather than a shepherd. And I say in this with great love, because I love you. And I want you to have a strength in your life, and power in your life, and success in your life, and especially to the young people. If you grasp God now, you find a lot of things that you want to do that maybe or not is not on God. But listen, try, fight. Little kids, you obey your parents. I thought that my parents were unjust. They don't let me play soccer 4 or 5 hours a day. I had to study. I thank for mama. I thank for mama's hand. You know? You have to study. You have to study. Today will be illegal. But I read books and books and books and books. I was reading books at 2:30 in the morning. And she would come in. Do you finish the book? What the book said? And I had to tell her, what is it? Thank God for a mama like that, you know, that really put time with me. And the reason why I'm preaching this way to you is because I love you. And I want you to enjoy God. I want you to study, and then you pray for your studies, and suddenly you got an A, and you say, God, thank you. And you become more in love with God rather than yourself. Don't think an A, a diploma, is something. Don't think about it. Secondly, so you reap what you sow, more than you sow and later than you sow. The second thing that I learned from this is seeking God is essential for walking with him. Look, Amos chapter 5, verse 4 to and verse 5 and verse 6. Look, Amos chapter 5. For thus said the Lord to the house of Israel, to the people of that nation, northern kingdom, seek me and live. The Hebrew word is a word that is translated in the Septuagint, in the Greek language, as the source of life. Have a source of life in you. Seek me. Don't not seek Bethel. The church was corrupted. Bethel was the place where they met. No Gilgal, where they made the sacrifices. They were all corrupted. No pass over Beersheba. That was the end city before the Sinai Peninsula. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. You come to Bethel here, and I'm glad you're here. But here and in your home, you seek the Lord. It is not this church, it is not this building, it's God that you need to seek. Seek the Lord. It's just absolutely clear. In verse 4, you seek and leave. In verse 6, you seek and leave. It can be found. The Lord can be found. I want to show it to you. Where did you find the Lord? Now, this is not only Old Testament scripture. If you put one hand in Amos and you go to the book of Acts with me, in chapter 17, remember that beautiful preaching of the Apostle Paul to the great intellectuals of the Greek country? And starting in verse 24, look at what Paul said to these intellectuals. These are where people who understood life, philosophers of life. Look at what he says. Acts 17 and verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heavens and on earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now, our authorities, our president, our Congress should know the Lord is Lord of the House of Representatives, Lord of the House of Senators, Lord of the presidency. God never leave authority to man. It's a God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he need anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. In other words, he doesn't need your offering. Now, we need your offering for the church to function. But God doesn't need your offering to justify you. Understand that? If you give a penny to this church in order to be holy, let me know so we can return that penny to you. We don't want your money in order to use, oh, I put this in the church, I'm more holy. No, sir. You put for other principles you give to the church, not for this one. In order to be holy, you need to be confronted by the Holy One, Jesus, and give your life to him. It's just beautiful. Verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. Very, very interesting. God, we come from only one person. One person. The book of Genesis tells you that, right? In Genesis 2:26, it said, let us make man in our image, all right? And so look at verse 27. So that they should do what? Seek the Lord. So in the New Testament, as well as the book of Amos, it said he made all the people of one blood, blacks, yellow, red, or whatever color we are. And the only purpose we have in life is not to talk about our colors, is to seek God. To seek God. We need to seek God. Whenever you're in China, and Raquel's doctor last night was from Vietnam, you know, Francis Vo. I said, did I pronounce it right? Yeah. He said, you're the only one. They said Vo. No, Vo, because it's double V. And Spanish comes easy. And you know, I said, doctor, do you know God? And she said, what? God. No, she said, I only live for fun. Wow. I said, do you think the emergency room is fun? That's not a place to have fun. You are called 20 times. I'm here with my wife in this room doing this and this, and in the meantime, relieving you from this and this. But you are, do you think this is fun? Okay, you earn $1,000 an hour, but it's not fun. So I get the money and I enjoy it. Yeah. So they should seek the Lord. They should seek the Lord, said the scripture. In other words, we have an obligation. We have an enthusiastic pursuit in life. I need to find God and I need to enjoy God. Well, where is God? Now, isn't that a fair question? Where is God? I asked that question in the airport for people. where is God? And nobody knew. Oh, God's up there. The man upstairs, now, I don't know who you call it, but God, where is God? It's upstairs. Oh, I go upstairs. So I go upstairs, second floor in the airport. I said, somebody told me that God is here. They thought I was really not. Even a policeman asked me, he said, what are you seeking? God, I said. And I was well-dressed and so on, so I cannot be confused with a crazy guy. Nobody knows where is God. Isn't it amazing? Suppose somebody tell you, where is God? Well, here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tell you where is God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and verse 17. Here is where God is. Look at what God said. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All the scripture, the entire Bible, is the breath of God and is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, truly equipped for every good work. So I tell people, see, this book is not for you. No, no. This book is for me. I'm a believer. Now, if you become a believer, this book is for you. How can I become a believer? Well, let's find out. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. See, everything is here. So don't try to enforce God to people. Just trying to inform people where God is. Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when Amos said, you seek God, they have three places. They have Bethel there. They have Gilgal and Beersheba. They have three churches. One in the middle, or Bethel. One on the top, Gilgal, and one church at the end of the peninsula, Beersheba, still the city there. There were three churches. He said, don't seek God over there. It is no longer there. You know, I wonder if today the church is missing the boat and not of offering people God. And so I cannot say don't go to church, but I said, please go to the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is going to give you faith to believe. I said to one of the doctors in the emergency, in the meantime, Raquel was resting for a test. I said, who created mankind? He said, you don't have anything else to do? I said, why don't you work with us a little bit? He said, then who created mankind? How do you know? He said, well, stop it. See, people are complete ignorant. They have doctor's degree. ER is the most high degree in medicine. It's the top of the line. And they don't know. So why? Because they're not reading the book. And maybe you are one of those persons. You don't know where God is because you never read the book. You have never believed because you have never read the book. See, the Bible calls you to believe. The Bible puts you in a corner and offers to you God over and over and over again. The Bible shows you that you are unqualified to reach heaven. But the Bible shows you the one who is qualified to heaven and the one who will embrace you and bring into the presence of God. Amazing. But without the Bible, what are you going to trust? Bush? He has too much money and oil. I don't trust him. So who are you going to trust? It's talking about your spirit, not talking about your body. Please, seeking God is essential for walking with him. If you are not a believer in God, you cannot walk with God. You have to be a believer. If you're in church in Bethel or whatever other church, but you have no God in your heart, you are not walking with God. You need to read the scripture. You need to believe the scripture. You need to ask God for mercy. And people said, well, I will not believe until the Holy Spirit said, that's it. You forgot God, the Holy Spirit. When God, the Holy Spirit said, now, it's done. I know myself. I said to my cousins when I was 18 and a half, I said, you need to come back to church. No, sir, I am number one soccer player. Look at the newspapers on Monday. Look at my picture. And one day I came up with a missionary in my locker room telling me if I die, where do I go? And rather than calling somebody said, take that man out. I said, that's right. My grandma told me, if I have no Jesus. And so I remember that scripture. And I became a believer in a rocket room. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, that was my time. the Holy Spirit went boom and came into you. So are you a believer? Otherwise, the prophecy of Amos on you. And then finally, anything you hold too tightly, you will lose. When I was young, I hold very tightly my bike. It was a Legnano bike. Very expensive, $100 at that time. Very expensive. I'm talking about 1952. Very expensive. Wood rim. 6 pounds. No brakes or anything. You just move and you break it with your legs. We have velodromes in South America. Every town has 4 or 5 of them. And so we go and we train ourselves running and running and running. I'm trying to get the city to get one here. It's just fantastic. You can run at high speed. It's inclined like this, and you're right on the top, and you come down and you go. And then for a stop, you jump from the bike, and then you hold it in your hand. That shows you a technique. That was my God, my bike. I even brought the bike to my bed, and so that I can shine it. Some people's toys are cars or works or whatever. So anything you hold too tight, you will lose. All right, Amos chapter 6, verse 6 and verse 7. Who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best ointments, but are no grieve for the affliction of Joseph. In other words, you have no spiritual life. Verse 7. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. You know, Israel have fun. They have banquets. They have these. They have the other. They hold those entertainments very highly, the northern tribe. And verse 7 said, therefore, they shall now go captive. And they go lose everything they have. Our beautiful Angela, in the full strength of life, 49 years old, left everything. Amazing. If you hold something too tight, if you hold something to really is yours, and you leave for that little thing you hold, you will lose. What am I supposed to do, Pastor? Please. Matthew 6, remember, it is such a beautiful passage. Matthew 6, verse 33 and verse 34. Here is what the scripture says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What the things? Well, if you read from verse 22 to 32, the things of this world, the food and this and the other, all the things that you enjoy, that will be added unto you. So verse 34 said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Took me a long time to learn that. The reason why a pastor of a small church is very difficult. A pastor of a big church is professional. He lectures, he go home and study for the whole week and enjoy the whole week. But a pastor of a small church, no, he's the father of everybody. And everything that happened, I had to be there. And I had to be a bridge and kind and gentle and soft. And you get nice words to you and nasty words to you. But you don't have to react to it. You just have to love. All right? Do what is right and love. And I love this verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow. And some of you are already thinking about tomorrow and your work. Don't worry about tomorrow. He said, tomorrow will take care of themselves. But one thing you need to do, verse 33, the first thing to do is to seek the kingdom of God. Are you a child of God? And do you belong to the kingdom of God? The Holy Spirit has spoke to you, and now you have believed that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and that he rose again for you. Have you believed that? Because if you had not believed that, if you know the whole Bible as a theologian, you go to hell. That's what we are concerned for you. Well, there is a catch in this sermon, and it's not mine. I was driving in San Jose, Highway 280, in direction to Fremont. And I saw this in a bump sticker, in a bumper. If the Lord is your co-pilot, switch seats. I thought it was right for the sermon. I took a picture with my phone, and so I can keep it later on. You know, when I see things, take pictures, and I file it, and then I apply it. If the Lord is your co-pilot, many people told me, oh, the Lord is my co-pilot, please switch seats. You want a good pilot, not yourself. That's what happened to life. Many of us are in church, and many of us enjoy the life of God, but God is just a co-pilot. He's not the pilot of your life. You know, when you fly and you're a professional, the pilot has a big thing in his hand, all right? A briefcase, very large. The reason is he has four or five books like this, and then he opens the books when he sits, and he goes for half hour and all his controls, and the tower is checking that his controls are online. If one of the controls do not work, you hear, oh, we delay, there is something wrong with the plane. Means the pilot has put the switch on and the light do not come in. So he's telling the tower, this is the problem, this is the problem. And the tower comes and send a mechanic and fix it. It's just amazing. So with Jesus as a pilot, he's a pilot in the tower control. He has all the switch rights. I keep telling Jacqueline, stand still and know that the Lord is God. And she had very soon is going to have great news. And I said, you stand still and start stealing your profession. Fight for your profession with great power. You have a family behind you, and nothing is going to happen to you because we are holding you up. And you know, it's a lot of trust when you have no jobs. It's a lot of trust. She said, Grandpa, I'm too young. And I'm 23, and we're going to look for a job. The people are 35, 40, the people they hire. Don't worry about it. You know you are from Boston University. You can stamp that. Carry your diploma under your arms and say, here I am. And he's fighting. But, you know, be good to your young people, will you, parents? Encourage them in college. Encourage them in life, because life is tough. And we need each other. But teach one thing to the young people. Let God be your pilot. You just be a co-pilot. Things will be better for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a look at yourself. When we deal with you, Lord, we deal with one who is faithful to us. What joy these give us as we find in our own heart a hunger to be more pure, to be more right before you, to stop at nothing so that we can be what you want us to be. Lord, teach us that your eyes are ever upon us, not merely to search us as a policeman, not merely to hunt us and bound us, but to bless us and to remove us from that which is harmful to us and hurt us, and to heal us and restore us in grace. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Cause us to hear you and cause us to obey you. And when all is done, we will be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.